the military channel. I'm reading widely, just trying to consume current events and history. And so to go to the seat of our nation and all that it represents and all the history there was better than Disney World to me. And I've been to Disney World. And so we saw all the monuments. We went to the White House. We went to Arlington. And of all of this goodness and greatness that represents who we are in Washington, one thing stood out the most to me that would shape me and form a large portion of my life is we went and we saw the Constitution. And to just stand in awe of this document written over 200 years ago in cursive script, it looked older than dirt, but framed who we are as a free nation in liberty and democracy. The guidance and the directives for who we are to be set apart from the oppressive tyranny that led the forefathers to draft this document to make sure we were different and we could live differently in a quality of life that allowed us to thrive and flourish in this nation. And that just stood with me so much so that fast forward a few years later at 19, after a year of community college, I couldn't stand it anymore. I said, you know what? I've got to join the Army. It's all I wanted to do. And so the day that I go enlist, I stand in a room with a bunch of other kids who had no idea what they were doing, but I was prepared and well-read and ready to take that oath. And so when I enlisted at 19, the oath that I took, my heart just overwhelming with joy, was I swore to protect and defend the what? The Constitution of the United States of America, against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and then to obey the President of the United States and all officers appointed over me. Wonderful, wonderful, because I knew what the document represented, and getting to step into that threshold to protect and defend it, absolutely overwhelming for me at that time. So fast forward again a few years later, I go from the enlisted ranks to the commissioned officer ranks. I take a public office appointed by Secretary of Defense in the Army, and this time I have to take another oath. And to the untrained ear and eye, it sounds very similar to the previous oath I took when I enlisted, but there's one difference. I still swore and defend to protect and defend the Constitution. And then there was some fluff in there about discharging my duties faithfully, but what wasn't in there was an oath to follow the orders of the President and those appointed over me. That's not there. And it's not there for a reason, because it's the checks and balances to protect and preserve all that that document represents in giving us our laws and freedom. As the government said, all the commissioned officers in the military need to have the freedom and the ability and the boldness to step up to the plate in the event we have elective leaders who want to go against what our great laws and country represents in the freedom. To say, no, I'm not going to do that because this Constitution says we can't do that. Because that's how important that document is. Well, this book, Deuteronomy, this passage that's surrounding out this book is Israel's constitution for going and living in the promised land that they are going to occupy and inherit. It is God's law and covenant and directives on how they are to live in this land for life to thrive and flourish and how to remain faithful to Him. Because Moses lays it out over and over and over, and we see it this morning. You have two choices. You can remain faithful to God and live, or you can remain unfaithful and perish. A few chapters before, Moses lays out the prescriptions of faithfulness. That if you obey, you will be blessed. If you disobey, you will be cursed. You will be exiled and you will die. And if you know your Bibles, church, what does Israel do? They disobey over and over and over in the midst of God's gracious patience to the point where they are exiled, to the point where they die, to the point where God's presence leaves them. And any Second Temple Judah today will tell you that God hasn't returned to them because they broke the blessing and the curses. They went against the directives and the guidance laid out by Moses on how to flourish in God's land of promise. And so faithfulness to God is life, freedom. Unfaithfulness to the Lord is death, exile, and bondage. And that faithfulness is simple. It's a faithfulness that Jesus sums up. It's a faithfulness that Moses hits over and over in Deuteronomy. And it's in the last verse. Love the Lord your God obey him and remain faithful to him, for he is your life and he will prolong your days as you live in the land the Lord swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Love and obey and remain faithful. Well, like Israel, church, we have many options. In fact, we have the same options laid before us in the 21st century, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, whether you're a Christian or you're unchurched, de-churched, it doesn't matter. The options are still there, and the consequences are still there. Life or death. Life is freedom, faithfulness, and obedience of God. Death is death and eternal condemnation. Choices haven't changed. The call is still the same. But there's good news for us that Israel quite didn't have. Laro Hunsinger was a Korean war vet. He flew planes, and when he got to the Korean Peninsula on their flight line, there was a post that read, "You always have two chances." And so naturally, he wanted to know, what are the two chances? And he would find out that it was a kind of a psychological way that helped the vets and the soldiers and airmen and Marines and sailors just get through this awful tour of duty, but there was truth in it. And essentially what you always have two choices means is you can leave on a combat mission and you can return or not return. Two chances. You can leave on a combat mission, you can crash. You can either survive or you can die in the crash. And then you still have two chances if you survive the crash, because you can evade capture or you can be captured. And if you're captured, yet again, two chances await you. You can survive as a prisoner of war or you can die as a prisoner of war. And what Laurel would say is, if you died as a prisoner of war, you still have two chances: eternal life or eternal condemnation, because we are a people shaped and formed by choices that always follow us. And I'm here to tell you today, church, the truth, the way, the life is being preached to you, informing you on how to make the decisions and choices that at the end of the stage, your eternal certainty is certain and assured. Columbia researcher Sheen Iyengar did a research, and he said, on average, we make about 70 decisions a day, like substantial decisions, and that adds up to 25,500 decisions per year. Decisions that matter and impact our life. And then that comes out to 1.7 million and change decisions in 70 years, essentially a lifetime. Albert Camus, a philosopher, he comments on that. He says, life is essentially then a sum of all of our choices, all of the decisions. You put those 1.7 million choices together, and guess what? That's who you are at the end of your life. Basically, your choices, your decision is a mosaic that shapes who you are. And so if you think about it inversely, and this is kind of reviewing from where we were last week about the difference between doing and being, is what you are determines what you do, right? And so all those choices that frame you come out of who you are, the being, the inward shape of your soul and heart that's going to determine the actions that you do in the world. And so Israel was what? Israel was sinful and wicked and idolatrous. And it led to their death in exile. They violated the covenant as God's chosen people. And God left their presence. Now God continued to remain faithful to all the promises made to him, but he removed himself from them. And you see Moses, as he's laying out these blessings and curses that lead up to our passage today, talking about the future exile or talking about the future flourishing, depending on if you choose freedom or if you choose death and do your own thing, he knew that it was a heart condition, because he knew that they were going to be exiled and then God was going to have to pull them back after exile and do something new, i.e. the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And this is what Moses says in verse 6 of our chapter. The Lord your God, after you are exiled, your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants, so you will love him with all your heart and all your soul, so that you will live. Moses caught the sense that being a faithful people to God begins with the disposition of the heart. Doesn't mean begin with outward labels or outward doing, because that's all affected by what's going on internally. And God knew and told Moses, and he foreshadowed the people, that for you to truly be able to love him, he is going to have to make a move in your heart to shape your heart for him. And so our heart condition, Israel's heart condition, is the same, church, because in sin, we are so fallen and broken and distorted that our hearts are always other than God. And when it's other than God, that's not freedom in life. That's death in bondage. Paul outlines it. From the fall of Adam and Eve, the rest of humanity is infected with this disease that breaks us from relationship with one another and relationship from our Creator. He says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way, death spread to all people because all have sinned. In sin, we are dead and helpless, completely wicked, oriented into ourselves and into the world over God. And all of a sudden, right, that's affecting the choices we make. That's affecting who we are. And our decision is being made for us because of the sin residing in us of death and not life. Ephesians 2:1, Paul says we're dead in our trespasses. In Romans 5:6, he tells us that while we were still helpless, Christ came to die for the ungodly. So we're dead and we're helpless. And so that gives us a conundrum, church, right? Because if we're called to choose God versus choosing ourselves, but we're dead and we're helpless, unable to choose God, unable to come to God, we have a conundrum and paradox if that's what we're called to do, right? Because if we're unable to choose, then how in the world can we still be held culpable for our sins? How in the world can we still receive condemnation and wrath if we're even unable to come to God in faithfulness because sin in our heart, right? Or how are we responsible to choose God if we're unable to choose, right? This paradox, this conundrum is shaped and formed by what Paul says at the end of Romans 7. He sketches out what the unbeliever on the cusp of conversion is feeling and wrestling as they're dealing with this conundrum. This is what Paul says in 7:15 through 19 of Romans. And you're going to be able to identify with it because you're there now or you were there before God fully liberated you. For I do not understand what I'm doing because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that is good. So now I'm no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. We know the decision. We know we have to respond to life, but we are unable to do it, because of the sin in us has made us helpless and dead. But yet, we're still called to choose God. And so this is the good news in the gospel, folks. By God's grace and unmerited favor, he still holds us accountable and he still holds us responsible to choose him, because he moves first and foremost to us out of his grace to work within us, to awaken ourselves to him. And then when we are awakened to him, to bring us unto him in faith, and then begins to shape us and eradicate this sin's problem. So God's solution is him coming to do what we can't do. And he moves before us and around us through our conscience, through nature, through the universal law, through the church, to stir our souls and minds out of this spiritual, dead, helpless slumber that he is in the world, holy and righteous and pure. And once we become aware, we become apparent of who he is and who we aren't. And so it's by his grace of revealing to us that he's there when we're not seeking him and we're not searching for him because of sin, that we're able to recognize he exists. And then his continued work, his continued unmerited favor, because he loves us, because we're his good and crown of creation, he continues to work within us. It's like this, church. A few years ago, maybe 10, 15, 20 years ago, there was a young Palestinian named Erin Ahmed. She's 20 years old, right? And so she got recruited by Yasser Arafat's terrorist organization. And so she was recruited and trained to be able to go into a an Israeli city near Tel Aviv with a backpack bomb and detonate it in a crowded market. And so she, dressed in tight pants, short skirt, I mean, she looks like any American teenager you would see at the mall, unsuspecting, baby face, and she gets out of the car. Her handlers push her forward into the market where she's going to detonate this bomb. And so she has this deep embedded hatred for the Jews, right? The Muslim Jew hatred goes far beyond any hate that you have for your neighbor because he leaves his trash in your lawn. And then all of a sudden in the market, as she's looking at the people that she's about to kill, as she's about to martyr herself, that hate dissipates. She sees the children playing. She sees the elderly couple helping themselves to a restaurant. She sees the baby. She sees the teenagers playing soccer in the street. And all of a sudden, she recognized humanity. And she couldn't detonate the backpack bomb. When just blocks over, other bombs were going off as other folks were martyring themselves. And so she comes back to her handler's car and says, she's got to scratch the mission. Folks, when God intersects our life in His grace, He awakens us to the point where we recognize that we're a part of the world's problem of sin, righteousness, and wickedness. And it's at that point where everything makes sense and is clear of who He is and who we aren't. And that brings us to conviction and repentance, where we recognize this is not who we want to be. This is not who we are. This is slavery and bondage. This is the path of death. And it brings us to accepting the path of life and faithfulness to God. In Philippians 2:13, Paul says, "For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to His good purposes." And so it's when He wakes us up out of His unmerited favor that that work in us jumpstarts us to be able to begin to work for ourselves and to receive Him for ourselves. And of course, when we get to that place of repentance, when we get to that place of realizing that we're lost at sea, adrift with no help, and that God has come as an outside force to help us and transform us and bring us out of this muck and mire through the blood and the death of Christ, who lived the life we can't live, who lived faithfully and obediently to God in ways that we are called to but cannot because of sin, who died a death that He didn't deserve to die, who died the death that we chose the path of, and then through the Spirit that led Him and drove Him and worked in Him, raised Him from the grave. And so it's at that point that the divine and the human are connected forever, and the divine is able to come and inhabit us out of God's grace, and it's that Spirit that comes to us that forever shifts us not towards a sin bent, but towards a God bent, to be aware of who we are in this world and to be driven to love and to cling to God in utter repentance. When you come to that faith and you get that Spirit, all of a sudden your mind is completely awake forever and ever, oriented towards Him. Your heart is circumcised because of the presence of God residing in you, because of faith that God has just come to you to save you because He loves you, because He wants to restore and renew you. Paul gets at this in Colossians 2, 9 through 12. "For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by Him who is the head over every ruler and authority. You were circumcised in Him with the circumcision not done with hands, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raises Him from the dead." And then Romans 8, at verse 10. "Now if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." And so it's through sheer recognition that I am nothing and I am dead, and God is everything, and He has given me life, and I believe on Him giving me life through the blood of His Son, that I receive the Spirit that changes and forms my heart, so where I could not make a decision for Him, all of a sudden God is making the decision for me in me by His Holy Spirit, forming me inside that affects who I am outside, now able to choose freedom over the bondage of sin and death that originally made me dead and helpless. Right? So all of a sudden, that man at the end of Romans 7, who was enslaved and in bondage, who knew what he needed to do but couldn't do, all of a sudden, it makes sense, church. That's who we are as God is awakening us to Him to cling to the grace and the forgiveness and the freedom found in Jesus. 21 through 25 is 7. So I discovered this law. This is that man talking, getting more and more into a state of depression and helplessness and deadness, pushing himself to clinging to God. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. And so thanks be to God that there therefore now is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit that fills you on believing and clinging and trusting to the saving and finished work of Jesus at the cross has set you free from the law of sin and death forever. No longer excused, no longer enslaved and bonded to sin, no longer an excuse to say no to God as a Christian Spirit-filled believer, because God's presence dwelling and inhabiting in you is stronger and victorious over the sin that formerly bonded you as an unbeliever. And the fear of death that so paralyzes us no longer has a grasp and the hold, because in the resurrection and the empty tomb, the one who fills us and gives His Spirit to us is living and breathing and working in the world, and we take part in that, church. So the path of freedom is God's movement and work in us because He loves us and we cling to it in faith. That's all that's asked out of us. And then He does the rest in us forever. In 2010, I'll leave you with this final thought. In 2010, this huge tsunami just crushed Indonesia. You may remember it. Well, once the floodwaters receded, once the body count was taken, once the blue skies came out, they realized that a lot of deaths and maybe some property could have been saved had it not been for the early warning buoy system that had failed. And so they began to do research, and they found that over 30% of these buoys that measures wave height that's supposed to warn stations on the shore to let people know that a tsunami's coming failed and wasn't working. Could have saved lives. Well, I'm here to tell you that God's grace in the world going before and with you, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, is an early warning system that is faithful and true, that is never unreliable, that is moving to warn us and to save us from sin and death, to equip us and empower us to choose Him in life and freedom. It's witnessed at the cross, and it's God moving in you through the Spirit. And so you have the choice. You've heard the gospel. Don't reject the chance this morning. Your soul absolutely depends. It's God who does it for you in you. You just have to respond as He awakens you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word. God, we thank You for the gospel of Your Son. God, the love that You have displayed, the revelation of Yourself in Him that shows us who You are, shows us who we aren't, but how much You still love us and want us to partake in relationship with You. And God, I pray that Your Spirit move in the hearts and minds of all here today, that You meet them where they are, and that You continue to form and shape them for You, whether it's 60 years of walking with You or this is the first time knowing You and feeling You. It's in Your Son's holy name, God, we thank You and praise You. Amen.